Thank you, Andrew. Psalm 11, and I want you to notice verse 1 of tonight's psalm, where you'll notice King David, who is being threatened by the court of Saul, at least most likely, he's being counseled. He is being instructed and told to run. He's being told to go off and hide right away. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Now, these are his people, for the most part. It's almost, the Hebrew word is almost, how dare you? How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, there were those in and around David's circle who recognized how horrible things had gotten, how bad things really were. Because King Saul and his cohorts filled the land with corruption. They had filled this land with deceit, so that in the highest levels of society, there was rot and injustice and moral decay. And so much so that it really was not hyperbole in that day to ask the question in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now think about that. The foundations, you mean the very moorings and the support and the bedrock of the nation? If the foundations be destroyed, the foundations, yes, that. Notice verse 2. For lo, that means pay attention, lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now, folks, think about that. They're shooting at good people, the upright in heart. They are aiming not at lawbreakers and evildoers and vile people and violent people, but it says at the upright in heart. Saul and his people are not going after idolaters or after Philistines. They're going after David. David and his people, and he's the man after God's own heart. Let me just remind you, by the way, you say, well, were the foundations really being destroyed? The very moorings of society? Well, remember 1 Samuel 22, where it says that Saul slaughtered dozens of priests. He murdered priests in the land because he suspected that they were giving David some cover. So yeah, the foundations are being destroyed. So in that context, the counsel and the threat, and really the warning to David in verse 1, was flee as a bird. Run away and hide. Go away to your own mountain and cower. Just let Saul be Saul and do what Saul does, and you run. This was an epic moment for the people of God. This was a pivotal moment, really. And the question is, in the face of all of this counsel and warning and threatening, what did David do? How did the man after God's own heart respond here? What did he think? And what did he say? How did David respond to this very difficult day when the foundations are being destroyed and it's full of injustice and fear and deceit? WDDD, what did David do? And the first thing you'll notice is that he looked honestly and correctly at that situation. In other words, you know, he didn't have time for prosperity, happy talk, positive affirmation, nor denial. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains. Now, notice that they didn't merely say flee. This is very important. I think it's going to help you with every psalm where David is hiding in the weeks and months ahead. Maybe open your eyes to it as never before. He doesn't say run away, David, flee. It actually says flee away, quote, as a bird. Behave like a helpless creature. This is fear-based advice. They are advising panic. Birds are very skittish. They are easily frightened. And the sound of a broken twig under someone's foot, and that bird is gone, right? You know this. And when they're gone, they fly out of sight so that they can't be seen. They go to some sanctuary, some safe place, some hidden spot in a tree or a hole in the side of the mountain. They rush away, never to be seen. Flee, they said, just like a frightened bird to a faraway mountain. After all, look around, David. And what do you see? Do you see not only that the foundations are being destroyed, but also that the wicked are having their day? You know, if the foundations of a house are falling apart or gone, you don't paint the walls, right? That's the idea. That's why they're saying this. You don't pick out new draperies. You get out of that house, and that's their argument. Verse 2, for lo, lo means behold, look, David, lo, the wicked bend their bow. You know what that means? You've seen a bow. There's no string on it. You bend it down, and you take that string, and you pull it up, and you hook it to the stave. He says, that's what the wicked have done. And remember that, David. Take a look at that. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow. When you make ready the arrow, that means locked and loaded. By the way, you notice the little detail about when they attack and when they shoot. Read it again. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready the arrow upon the string, right? Why? That they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That privily means covertly. It means in secret or conspiracy. It's talking about how the wicked will use deceit. How that they use falsehood because they love to shoot their arrows in the darkness like assassins, right? So the bow is bent. The arrow is upon the string, David. And without warning, they're waiting for the right moment to attack from shadows. And if you're wondering what the arrows represent, you don't have to wonder. Because later, David tells us exactly what they represent. Notice on the screen Psalm 64. It also is, quote, a Psalm of David. Verse 3 says, who whet their tongue, sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? You see, even their bitter words. So the arrows in this case are both physical, but in an internal way, which is far more dangerous as a child of God. It's what is inside of us, the danger. It is slander, lies, blasphemies, mockeries. These are the arrows, you understand, of the wicked. And yeah, they're so brave in the darkness. They're so brave with their little keyboards and write their articles, and they love to be anonymous. And they privily speak these words. These are bad people. People who assassinate character are bad people. And for David, the counsel and the threat was just go. I don't know if they were well-meaning or not, but it didn't matter. They were wrong. Be careful about counsel you give to people, by the way. Always be careful what you tell people. Job's friends thought they were right. And so they say to David, just go, be gone, be quiet, be afraid, and get out of here like a bird, which is precisely what the devil and the world, beloved, wants to do as well. They say, if you have to have faith, then be quiet about it. It must be a private matter between you and God. You know, 17 years ago, some of the county commissioners tried to tell us, when we applied to build this very building we're in now, they said, you know, freedom of religion, certain lawyer in this area as well, freedom of religion means that you're free to worship however you want in the privacy of your own home. No. In other words, flee as a bird to your own mountain. The problem is our Lord, the one we serve, our King, you know, no kings, no one king. Our King already told us to go into all the world on the housetops and preach to every single creature. That's not private. And of course, this entire nation was founded and established not by fleeing birds who were determined to hide in silence. The Mayflower Compact itself, can I remind you of what it says? We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Hey, the pilgrims weren't skittish birds. They were bold missionaries. And you know one of the reasons why they were so bold about their faith and going to a new land is because they loved and they believed and they adhered to the truths of this very psalm. What truths, Pastor? Now, I want you to hang on very carefully because this is going to help you in the psalms going forward. Verse 1 again. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, how do you say to me, my soul, my heart? How do you, my friends or my compatriots, how do you tell me to run? How can you tell me to go out and hide and be afraid and be quiet? How? How do you counsel me to flee, to run away in fear, and then trust in the safety of a mountain and not in the safety of my Lord? I've already, David says, put, first verse, first line, I've already put my trust in the Lord God. Not just a God, all capitals, the Lord, the true God. You know, one of the things that we need to remember about this covenant name for God in Scripture, where it's all capitals, Yahweh, is that this is the name for God's self-sufficiency. He is the I Am. He is eternal. He is complete. So, you know, pagans bring things to their gods constantly to sort of fill in the gaps, you know, and the holes of their deity to make up this little Lego deity brick by brick, what's missing. But, you know, there's nothing that God needs from us. He's Jehovah. There is nothing that we can bring to Him that makes Him more complete. He needs us for nothing. We need Him for everything. This is why He's worthy of all of our trust. And David says it. He says, in the Lord I put my trust. How dare you say to me? He says, I'm not going to just flee like a bird. I'm not going to hide, just run and hide from these arrows. And he proves it, as you'll see in a moment. My trust never was in the people or in the power or in the bows. And you know, beloved, let's be clear on this. We believe, Romans 1, in the powers that be, in that they are ordained of God. And as such, as we are called to do, we submit and we cooperate with them. Our law enforcement, elected officials, courts, and state houses, and Congress, they may certainly have our taxes, and as such, our support. But they by no means have our trust. And if they have your trust, if that's your mountain, then you are misguided. I thank God that they don't have our trust. As Christians, our refuge has never, ever been in the promises of men, even if it's a constitution or a declaration. So that, look, when, as in David's time, the foundations of a society are being destroyed and the Sauls rule and reign at the time and the wicked have their bows, when things are coming apart at the seams, we don't trust in government. We never did. At least you shouldn't. We know they failed us in the past. They are failing us in the present. And they're going to fail us in the future. But Jesus never fails us. But Pastor Blaylock, I trust in my governor. And I trust in my president. And I trust in my mayor to do and to help with the right thing. You do? You really do? What do you tell your fellow believers in California then? A lot of sister churches there. What do you tell your fellow believers about their mayor in, say, Minneapolis? Or the whole nation of America just 6 months ago? Are you going to trust in the governor then 4 years from now? Or the president in 3.5 years from now? You say, well, maybe, Pastor. Well, then what kind of confidence is that? That it flips back and forth as such. Why say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains because the foundations are being destroyed? When I've already, David says, put my trust in the I Am, the Lord of glory. One of the few men that General George Patton had real respect for, as a fair and honest man, was George Marshall, the general. Now, Patton, as most of you know, was very brash. He was a strong leader, and he didn't suffer fools gladly. He didn't like to be inactive either, but that's exactly how he found himself, as you remember, in England in the summer of 1942, because he was disciplined, because he slapped a soldier. So he's frustrated, and he's anxious, and he's angry for being sidelined for almost a year. And then Patton finally got word from Omar Bradley that he was going to be considered for another post, and a very important one for the war as well, and he was beside himself with excitement, and he started getting anxious. If you've ever read his books and his memoirs, and he was so anxious, he couldn't sleep. He just always believed he was destined to be a big part of this final war, and this possibility gave him this full angst and anticipation. And he couldn't rest, and he kept going back and inquiring when, who, when, where, why. And finally, General Bradley told him that it wasn't his decision to stop calling him. It was the decision of General George Marshall. And Patton said that when he heard that, he became immediately calm and measured and patient. He said, "I know him. He's a good man. He's a fair man. And whatever he decides is good enough for me." And he said then he could rest. This is what trust can do for you. But folks, that's nothing. That is absolutely nothing when compared to the trust that you can have in the eternal, self-sufficient God. God is so good. He is so just. He is so immutable, so gracious, and so perfect that all of his children can rest assured amidst the foolishness of this world. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord, this is it. This is David's answer, of course. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, note that carefully. This is vital. This is something you see all through the Bible. The very first thing that David says is, what do the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed and the wicked are bending their bow and the arrow is upon the string? What is the initial and very first response? Kind of like when millions of believers responded the night of 9/11. I remember it like yesterday. Kind of like when millions and millions of believers in this country responded right when COVID hit and there were lockdowns. With their initial response, the first response. For David in this text, his response to the thrones of Saul, that their arrows are aimed at him, for David, he just looks up. He looks up and he says, the Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Whatever Saul's throne and my throne that's supposed to be there, I'm looking up to that place. That is the place where he had already, note this, already placed his trust, his anchor, as the book of Hebrews says, was placed up in that place. In other words, look, the truth of the all-sufficient God sitting on his eternal throne was all he needed not to feel like a bird skittishly flying away. When the earthly thrones are full of corruption, and make no mistake, our earthly thrones are full of corruption. When the Supreme Court, so not that many years ago, said same-sex marriage, and before that, our thrones, our courtrooms, our government is full of corruption. So no matter what the outlook, the uplook is always perfect. And that's our real home. One man for one woman for life. You've heard that before? Do you know that when I was a teenager and in my 20s and 30s, that was just like, of course. Everybody believed that. Do you realize that entire, not one part of that statement is held as true in our society today? One woman, what's a woman? One man, what's a man? What do you mean for? One woman for a man? What do you mean? For life? No, never. That one simple, obvious, basic, foundational truth of society is not, no part of it is considered true today. So you know what you better have? You better have an uplook, not just an outlook. But Pastor Blaylock, the wicked have bent their bow and they've made ready their arrow in secret. In secret? Do you think it's really in secret? And that's why I'm not impressed. People come to me all the time with these, oh, you got to see this conspiracy theory. You got to read what I read. And I've been researching and I know things that are happening behind the government, behind the curtains. And so-and-so is doing this and so-and-so is doing that. And it's really secret. No, it's not. Secret to who? Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the children of men. Look, when you squint and you're looking at a coin to see what it's worth, you're squinting to see, you're really looking. The Bible says God sees everything. They're bending their bow in secret and God's like, I see it. I'm not worried about these conspiracies because I know the one I trust in sees all of them. In fact, do you know what God was already doing up in heaven when they were bending their bows? Look up at chapter 7, just a page back. I love this. Verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will wet sharpen his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death and ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. In other words, look, the wicked may have bent their bow, quote unquote, in secret, and they're all ready, but God, so has God. Metaphorically, he has his bow and that arrow. Which of these two arrows do you think is going to hit the target? Man's or God's? His eyes behold, his eyelids try. Again, it's a reference to squinting. It's what you do when you scrutinize and you focus your vision on a subject. In other words, David didn't have to worry, run away like a bird. He didn't have to fret about the thrones of men or the foundations of earth. His trust, he says, is already and always in the eternal God who is right now seated on his eternal throne. Pastor, that's never been my personal vision of Jesus. Well, then you need to update your personal vision. God's given us some software updates since your vision of Jesus in Bethlehem in a manger. I'll remind you the first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb, but the next time he's coming as a lion. The first time he came, he rode on a borrowed donkey. The next time he's coming, it's on a white horse. The first time he wore a crown of thorns, but the next time he will have many crowns. The first time he stood before Pilate, the next time Pilate will stand before him. The first time he stood before six kangaroo courts, the next time he is judge, he will execute justice in his own eternal court. Our text again, verse 1, chapter 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Verse 7, the last verse, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, we just looked at that a couple weeks ago, his countenance doth behold the upright. In other words, look, when David looked up and he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne in glory, it was God's countenance that strengthened his soul. Let's put it this way. If you just look to God and you only say, well, he's my refuge, he's my high tower, then what God is for you is safety. But David says, look, God for me is more than that. It's not based upon just protection. It's based upon love because his countenance, that's a face. That's a relationship. His countenance is upon me. God's eyes were looking at the wicked, but they were looking out for his own people. Remember that text in 2 Chronicles, look at it, chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord, you know, we always sing the song, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down. And it's always sort of a warning, but this is also it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Whose heart is strong. He's looking out on the behalf of them. David said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Remember Jeremiah in a pit? He looked up and he saw a throne. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, worst year ever. I saw also the Lord upon his throne, high and lifted up. John in Patmos, exiled, saw a throne in heaven. The prophet said, a glorious high throne, quote, from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. It's just a reminder, folks, that God's throne is both BC and AC, before COVID and after COVID. It's BB and AB, before Biden and after Biden. And it's BT and AT, before Trump and after Trump. Amen. I mean, come on. Which throne are you looking to? David, why don't you flee like a bird? Put your faith in the hole of a mountain somewhere and rest away from all of these arrows. And David says, no. He says, no. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. But Pastor, those foundations, look around, Pastor Blair, like our foundations are being destroyed. Down here they are. But you know what 2 Timothy 2:19 says? This is some of it. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And you know what? By the grace and the mercy of God, we're not going to flee somewhere and hide. The only hiding place we need is the truth of this book and the person of his Son who is high and lifted up. This simple truth in verse 4, it uses the word heaven. You see that there? That word? That one word is a reminder to all of us that our hopes and our dreams and our joys and our treasures, our very destination, isn't earthly anyway. It's not carnal. It's not America. It's glory. When our people fly back from Guatemala next week, Lord willing, and the plane comes down and it lands there in Miami, they're going to hear the clicking of 100 seatbelts clicking undone as fast as they can. Because you know what? That plane was never the destination. Nobody ever flew away in a long flight like that ever says, can I just stay in the plane all buckled up for a few more hours? I really love these peanuts. Do you have any more of those Biscoffs? You know, it's Europe's favorite cookie. I think I just want to sit here and in seat D4 just a little bit longer. Nobody wants to hang out in the tarmac. Those clickety-clacks as fast as they can because people are home. That's how heaven is for us. For Christians, whether it's death or the rapture, it's just the sound of clicking seatbelts and the joy of going home, arriving. And of course, when that happens, all of the perceived injustices and unfairness and hand-wringing we did, we will see was all made right all along. God was squinting his eye. He saw it, every bit of it. And we will know that the judge of all the earth did right. Do you know why God says what he does? In chapter 11, verse 5, look at it. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So what does that mean, he hateth? These are the enemies of God. That's what the word refers to. He's against the enemies. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. Sounds like Sodom. And in horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. Wow. Grandma's not going to knit that little needlepoint and put that on your pillow. But it's the truth. You see, in other words, what he's saying is, not only do you not have to flee like a bird, you don't have to fret about the unfairness and the injustice. You don't have to fret about it when the foundations are being destroyed. God has established the portion of their cup, and it ain't good. That's what he's saying. So why do you envy them? Why do you fret about them? Vengeance belongs to the Lord and not us. So, you know, what that frees all of us tonight up to do is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Fully, completely, joyfully, unashamedly. So how? How do you say to my soul, flee as a bird and hide? Yes, the wicked bend their bow, and yes, the arrow is on the string, and yes, the foundations are being destroyed. Hey, they were being destroyed 3,000 years ago. We're nothing unique. This is David's day. The foundations are being destroyed. But nobody's going to run. No child of God is going to hide. Our trust is in the Lord. Our Lord's on his throne. And he's made ready his oboe. He's already got his arrows. And his countenance beholds the upright. Now, you say, but Pastor, and this is the part I wanted you to hear. I have a question about that because you know what? David did run. And David did hide. In fact, he hid in a literal mountain, as we've already seen in the Psalms, in our other studies. And to that I would say, did he? Did David flee as a bird? And was his first response to see that mountain as his sanctuary and his hope? Well, folks, it's not a secret. All you have to do is read the Bible. All you have to do is read about David's life as it's given in the Scriptures, and in especially those two cases that are covered in the Psalms, both with Absalom and with Saul. What did David actually do? Well, let's just remind ourselves. In 1 Samuel 18, we read that Saul took a javelin and he threw it at David so that he would pin his head against the wall. Did David flee as a bird? Skittish? Run? Because that's what it's saying to do. Go. No. He left the room, but he never left the city. In fact, he came back. He prayed, and he came back. And Saul took another javelin and once again tried to pin his head into the wall. He didn't leave the city again. He did not leave Saul's court or his job or his station. In chapter 19, Saul tells Jonathan, his own son, I want you to kill David. And I want you to get your friends and you help and they can help you and you put him to death. And Saul throws another spear at David. And once again, David does not flee the city. He goes home to his wife, Michal. And guess what Michal tells him? You should run away. Get out of here and get out of here fast. Saul sends spies to the house, to his house. David and Michal are there to surround it and kill him. He hasn't run yet. And then finally, if you know the story, just read the Bible in chapter 20. When David does leave town, it's to go see Samuel. Because he wants counsel as to what to do with King Saul. And he still goes back. He returns again. Was he got a death wish? He tries then to get Jonathan to go and talk to his father and broker a peace. Jonathan goes to his father. And his dad takes a spear and tries to kill his own son. And Jonathan says, David, my dad's nuts. He has an evil spirit. In fact, the first time he threw the javelin back then, the first time, the Bible says he had an evil spirit. Would you go back? Or would you flee like a bird? Jonathan says to his dad, why are you trying to kill David? He's done nothing wrong. The same thing happened basically with Absalom. How many, look, read the story, beloved. How many rumblings, how many attempts and threats David received long, long before, at the very last second, David leaves. And never did he flee like a bird. And never immediately and terrified and trusting in the mountain. Picture a fighter pilot. He's used up every bullet in his guns. He has utilized every maneuver. His plane is riddled with bullets. And finally, in a full descent, at the very last second, he ejects. That pilot's not a coward. He's not a prisoner yet. He's actually a hero who wants to fly again. Psalm 11, beloved, is a reminder that David did not immediately flee. That he definitely didn't flee like a skittish bird. No, he trusted, he believed that that mountain was not his real refuge. You see, it's the people who immediately, I'm talking about when COVID came and 9/11 came and someone was told you have cancer in the family, and it's the people who immediately put their trust somewhere else, in some mountain. They see that as their refuge. But what you're going to see, and what you should have seen already in Psalms as we study it, what you're going to see with David, when David writes from that cave and from that mountain and that wilderness, he doesn't write like a skittish bird. It's not what we saw in Psalm 3. You know, the heading of Psalm 3 says, when he fled from Absalom, but he writes in that cave, he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter up of my head. That's what he wrote. When finally he ejected at that last moment. David's full story is not a mystery, beloved. Run, David. Be quiet about your faith. Get out of here fast. No. People shouted fire in a crowded theater, and David smelled popcorn, not smoke. And by the way, as we noted last week, and you're going to see this over and again, why is he the man after God? He never sought vengeance himself. He prayed for it because he saw it through the eyes of a holy God. That's why he says in chapter 11, verse 6, look at it. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone. Let him do it. Remember the imprecatory Psalm 5, verse 10 said, destroy thou them, O God. You do this, God. You know, Robinson left Haiti. You know why? In my view, because he was wise. He sought counsel. But he certainly didn't flee the first sign of oppression. He didn't flee like a bird on the second sign, or the third, or the fourth, or hardship. And he certainly knows that God is his refuge, not our State Department. That's the difference. You and I are never, ever supposed to run away and hide like a little sparrow at the slightest sound of opposition or threats. If we have to pull our chute from a bullet-ridden place, it's only so that we can fly again and then say, to God be the glory. And in him I put my trust. And God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And dear God in heaven, as we continue to read these inspired psalms, give us more insight, more understanding of what it was and what it means to be a man after your own heart. And we know, Father, that the foundations are being destroyed without question. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We just look up to you, Father. We look up to you in your throne. And we do not run and we do not hide. And we do not compromise our faith. Help us to be true to you now and always until Jesus comes. In his name we pray, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Fellowship. God bless you. Dismissed.